so sweet, has a baby's tiny feet. Pink and dainty as can be, like a coral from the sea. Talk of jewels strung in rows, gaze upon those little toes. Fairer than a diadem, with mother kissing them. It's morning and she lies, uttering her happy cries, while her little hands reach out for the little feet that fly about. Then I go to her and blow laughter out of every toe, hold her high and let her place her tiny footprints upon my face. Little feet that do not know where the winding roadways go, little feet that never tire, feel the stones or trudge the mire, still too pink and still too small to do anything but crawl, thinking all their wanderings fair, filled with wonders everywhere. Little feet so rich with charm, may you never come to harm, as I bend and proudly blow laughter out of every toe. This I pray that God above shall protect you with His love, and shall guide those little feet safely down life's broader street. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us wisdom to preach. And may the Holy Spirit of God speak to our heart this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, the Bible said, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." Now, you say, what in the world that poem and that text have to do with each other? Nothing till I put them together. I've always loved that little poem. It starts out with the absolute purest innocence of a little tiny baby lying in the crib or in the bassinet. You ever watch little young'uns? They're fascinating. They're absolutely fascinating. Now, I know they get on your nerves because they whine and cry and carry on. You got to change them. But that's just part of it. But they're worth it. They're worth it. You ever watch little kids, though? They discover things. They go through these stages. When it's about 3 or 4 months old, it'll discover its tongue. And it never quits wagging if it's female. On and on forever and ever. Then they discover their fingers, and they'll play. You'll see them playing with their little hands and just messing around. And then they find their little feet, and they discover themselves one part at a time. Some never discover the brain, but almost every other part they pick up on. We look at them laying there, and the heart's desire of every parent is that when they go down life's broad highway, they'll only go in the right paths and they'll only go in the right places. We want the very, very best for them. And you know, it's amazing when they're little and first few years, they listen to everything mom and dad says, and then something happens. And quite honestly, I don't think it has to happen to the magnitude that it does if we didn't spend all of our life telling them it was supposed to. Society wants to tell kids they're supposed to get rotten when they turn teenagers. I don't know why that has to be. But in any event, they get to this point, and all of a sudden, the fledgling gets ready to leave the nest. That's a long, slow, painful process. Birds, you know, they hatch them out and they raise them up, and mom and daddy feed them, and the little fellas grow, and they finally get some feathers and all this, that. But they sit in the nest forever. And so finally the day comes, you know, they want to try their wings, and mom and daddy are wanting them to, and the mama pushes them out of the nest. And it's either swim or sink, you know, swim or drown, fly or crash. And so I understand that the process begins to be set in motion at birth. We enjoy those first few years when they're sweet and wonderful and charming. Then we endure the next few years as they transition from childhood to adulthood. And then we worry for the rest of our lives about how they're going to turn out and what they're going to do. And we hope we've taught them right and trained them right and said the right things and set the right examples and placed the right restrictions on them. And we have to trust God that that'll work. But they get eager to leave the nest and to leave home. And so there's this transition, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. You can say, oh, I wish they would stay 7 or 8 years old forever. They're not going to. They're going to grow up whether you want them to or not. And while you're in despair, they're as happy as they can be. Oh, I'm finally old enough to do this, and I'm big enough to do that. And so they're going to grow up, and they're going to start down life's road. And I read that little poem because they start with that innocence. But there comes that point when they enter life on their own, and they're faced with choices and decisions. And everything that they will ever do and everything they will ever accomplish begins with a first step. Those tiny little feet will grow up and they will set out on a course that will make them or break them, that will take them where they want to go or will take them to disaster. And it always begins with a first step. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. Now, I chose this passage with Solomon because Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And he was raised by David, the king. Israel had a lot of kings, but David is the only one God called the king. Matthew chapter 1. David was musically inclined. He invented instruments. He sang songs. He wrote music. He was wealthy. He was brilliant. Solomon, his son, followed in his footsteps, wiser than his dad, wisdom from on high. Looks like he had everything going. Loved God, served God, built God a temple. And then somehow, Solomon took a first step in a wrong direction. And when you end the story of Solomon in the Bible, Solomon's lost. His heart has been turned from following God. He dies shamefully. And as far as we know from the Bible, Solomon is dead and in hell. And he had the perfect start. Right, mom and dad. Right environment. Believed in the right God. Attended church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Went to all the revival meetings, all the youth meetings. He had everything going for him. And he loved God. Which illustrates that good people who love God and want to do right can still go wrong. You can never let down. You can never relax. You can never take yourself for granted. Solomon should have read the verse in the New Testament that said, "We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh." Might have turned out different. Now, there was a time there when Solomon was where he ought to be and all that. So how did it happen that he came out so wrong? How does it happen that our children turn out so wrong? How is it we turn out so wrong? And if you trace it back to the fountain, if you go back to the beginning, it will be because someplace along the line, we took a first step in the wrong direction. There is always a starting place. There's always a point of departure. Lack of education is the first step to failure. A good education is the first step preparation for success. Delinquency is one of the first steps to failure, to prison. No self-control is the first step to addiction. Rebellion is the first step to a wasted life. Now, in our lives, we need to stop and ask ourselves this question: where will this step lead me? If I take this step and start on this path and follow this path to its end, where will I be? What will I have passed through? If I take this step, if I make this decision, if I start down this road, what is the outcome? What is the consequence? Where is the end of this first step? The truth is, most folks don't do that. We just do what we feel like at the moment. We do things on impulse. We give it little or no consideration. And truth is, I've talked to people and they're in the biggest mess you can imagine, and they could not logically and intelligently explain to you how they got there. They say, "Preacher, I never started out to do this. I never intended to end up this way." Talked to a fellow not too long ago that was dying. Long, slow, drawn out, painful death. And you know what he said? He said, "I never planned to end up like this." I want to talk to you about them first steps. They are so critical. They are so absolutely critical. It's like little old boys and girls that want to play like adults. They do things. They think they can control. They think they know. And they take those first steps that lead to disaster. Passing notes. It's not a good thing. It's a first step to something else. You ever notice that most people who pass notes pass things they don't want anybody else to read? They're almost always talking to somebody they shouldn't be talking to, or talking about something they shouldn't talk about, and they don't want mom and daddy to know it. They do it in secret. Passing notes is bad. Amen? Your life shouldn't have any secrets in it. Privacy, yes. Secrets, no. Holding hands. Little boys and girls holding hands. You ain't no business holding hands. You want to hold her hand, marry her. Amen. You say, "Oh, preacher, I think you're going overboard." You don't know the half of it. I ain't even started. I ain't nowhere near overboard. You're just too dumb to breathe. That's your problem. You say, "Well, good boys." I'm not concerned about the concept of good boys and bad boys. It doesn't make any difference. I've seen both. Amen. So what's your problem? No self-control. Rebellion is a first step to a wasted life. Can't be told. Can't be instructed. Can't be admonished. You're going to do it your way. Go ahead. Go ahead. Rebel. Ruin yourself. You better stop and find out where that stuff's going to end up. Boy, I've seen them take first steps for years. I've been watching them take that first step. Now, you know, you can almost see it on their face anymore. My wife comes home from all the time from driving the school bus, and you know, she'd say, "There's a little boy in there. He's only in the fourth grade, and that boy's headed for trouble just as sure as there's a God in heaven." So how do you know? He's got that look. He's got those actions. After a while, you learn how to pick them up. You identify them. You can see it just as sure as you live and breathe, they're headed for trouble. So how do they get that? They're going to take a first step down that road. I wonder what we could do if we could prevent some of those first steps. If mamas and daddies had the good sense and the courage to intervene and prevent some of those first steps. And I could go on and on. There's a number of things and a number of subjects I could spend a great deal of time discoursing on the tragedy of some of the first steps. But one of the greatest first steps that leads to the greatest trouble is that person who is saved by God's grace and takes that first step away from Him. I'm convinced that if we could keep saved people in fellowship and in love with Jesus Christ a lot of the other first steps that they take that lead to trouble could be eliminated if we could keep them from taking that first step away from Him. All the other things that come down the pike, now when I say all, I don't mean that without any exception, but as a general rule, most of the time the problems Christians have, the trouble they get into, the sins they commit, are committed because someplace down the line they took a first step away from Jesus Christ. They departed somewhere from their first love. The case example here is Solomon. And so I want to look at him for a few minutes. And you can take this and apply it almost any way you want to. Teenagers in a relationship with their mom and dad, this thing will apply. Young people in sexual exploration will apply. Adults and being enchanted by the world will apply. You can take the lessons from this thing and apply it to your life. Amen? And so Solomon is a great example here of a fellow who took the first step in the wrong direction. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, Solomon keeps the charge of the Lord. He does what God commands. Then in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, Solomon loves God. Look down there at that verse. It said, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Solomon was not a pretender. He wasn't a phony or a fake. He was not a fraud. Solomon loved God. He'd been taught by his daddy, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who wrote most of the Psalms, the man who God said David was a man after God's own heart. That was Solomon's father. And Solomon heard his dad sing those songs and play those instruments and glorify God and love the Lord. And Solomon learned to love the Lord. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls can learn a lot from mom and dad. And they ought to learn a lot from God, about God, from mom and dad. You say, "Well, we take them to church." That ain't enough. There ought to be some God at home. There ought to be some God on mom and dad. Not just enough to have Sunday morning church and Sunday night church. Let's be a Christian at home. Let's talk about God. Let's listen to God's music. I don't think you ought to turn church, a home into church, but I don't think the home ought to be void of God either. Amen? And the standards and the convictions that you have and the things you profess at church, you ought to be lived at home. Solomon love the Lord. Then in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon is blessed by God with understanding and discernment. Now, Solomon did not just possess all the scientific knowledge of his day. Solomon, in reality, had wisdom and understanding. Now, in the day and age in which you live, we are so backward and so ignorant that we think knowing things is the same as having wisdom and understanding. The generation you live in confuses knowledge with wisdom. They are not the same thing. They have never been the same thing. They will never be the same thing. And so in our day and age, what we think is if we teach people this, if we give them knowledge, if we give them information, then they'll be able to make decisions and choose, make right decisions. It doesn't work that way. Now, I grant you to make an informed decision or whatever, you need some knowledge. I understand that. But knowledge in and of itself won't get the job done. If the individual doesn't have some understanding, if they don't have some wisdom, you can make all the wrong choices with all the knowledge and all the information in the world. Just to know doesn't do it. That's the reason Daniel Webster said one time, to educate a man in mind and not in morals is to create a menace to society. That's an absolute truth. That's not in the Bible, but that's scriptural as anything you ever heard. Solomon is blessed. He's smart. He's savvy. Got common sense running out of his ears. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, Solomon is rich and powerful. Now, I'm on ground I don't know anything about here. I've never been rich nor powerful. I may be as wise as Solomon, but I didn't have his money. Help me, Lord. Where was I at? Solomon's got money and power. I love that little joke. I think I told it to my grandkids a couple weeks ago. There's this little old lady, and she pulled into this busy, busy parking lot. And she's trying to find a parking place, and there aren't any. So she sees somebody getting in their car, so she's waiting. And the guy messes around and messes around and messes around. You ever been in the parking lot and they do that to you? It takes them 20 minutes to back out. Just makes you mad. Anyway, so she's sitting there waiting, and she's waiting, and she's waiting. And finally the guy backs out, and this teeny bopper in a little sports car sitting over on this side. This guy backs out, and the guy whips right in like that. Well, made a little old lady mad. The teenager got out of the car and slammed the door, and he said, "Now you know what it's like to be young and fast." The little lady cranked her BMW up, backed up about 100 feet, put it in drive, floorboarded it, and just slammed right into the back of that guy's car and just tore it all to pieces. He said, "Lady, what are you doing?" She said, "Now you know what it's like to be old and rich." Solomon had money and power. It looks like when you look at the life of Solomon, he had everything, doesn't it? A godly dad. Said, well, his dad had a blemish on his record. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? I don't know anybody from the pulpit to the back pew. Everybody I know has got blemishes. God forgives them. Amen. God paints them white. He washes them whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. Solomon had a wonderful dad, had a beautiful mother. And by the way, that relationship didn't get started out just like it should. Amen. And God got it under the blood, and God blessed anyway. Somebody say amen, amen, and amen. Then in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 through chapter 7 verse 51, Solomon is busy building the temple of the Lord. Solomon loves God, so he spent his money on the things of God. Amen. There's something about love always ends up getting your pocketbook. A fella falls in love with a woman, first thing he loses is his billfold. And I'm here to tell you, he never gets it back either. They should change that marriage vow where it says love, honor, and obey, and rob. Solomon's got everything going for him. He's building a house for God. And boy, I'm here to tell you, he didn't build some little shanty out in the backside of town. David, his father, lays by in store, and they got all the rocks and all the timber and all the gold and all the silver and all the nails and the blueprint and everything. The engineer's already been paid, and the architect's already done his thing. And it's all ready to go. And Solomon gets up, and he builds the house of the Lord. It takes him over 7 years to build that thing with unlimited resources, prefab materials. The stones were already hewn so that he didn't have to hear the sound of the hammer in the building. Prefab, and it still took 7 years to build it. Solomon loved God. It's like a Christian, a sinner gets saved by God's grace. Boy, he realizes what he was and where he was headed, and he understands and he comprehends the goodness of Almighty God. And boy, we fall in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the way Solomon was. He's in love with God. Then, like us, something happened to Solomon. The Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, Solomon loved many strange women. You know what it says down there at the end of chapter 11? And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. And Solomon ends up down there Was God angry at him? Out of fellowship with God? House full of heathen women? His life ends up a shame and a reproach. Solomon ends up the greatest type of the Antichrist in the entire Bible. 18 types of Antichrist, 21 types of Christ. And Solomon typifies the Antichrist more in more places and in more ways than anybody else in the Bible. He started out with the blessing of God. God said, because thou hast asked wisdom to judge this my people, I will add unto thee. And he gave him riches and power and wisdom beyond measure. Solomon was in fellowship with God, and here he is, turned from God. How in the world did that happen? Have you ever asked yourself, you know people in church, you know folks that love God, they got saved and their lives got turned around, and they're serving the Lord, and then you see them a few years later, they're down the road, and they're backslid on God, and they're living like the devil, and they're back out in the world, or they got a bitter spirit and all that. Say, so how in the world did that happen? Well, the last time I saw them, the last time I knew anything about them, they were talking about God, going to church and singing the praises of God, and singing the songs of God. How in the world did they end up down? I'm here to tell you, it started with a first step. It started with a first step away from God. You know one of the most dangerous things a person can do? It's say, oh, it's such a little thing, it's no big deal. That's a dangerous attitude. That's dangerous. Say, why? Because that's how we get away from God. We take that first little step, and we don't even worry about it. We don't consider it because it's such an insignificant thing. It is so innocent by itself. It is so harmless by itself. The problem is, it is a step away. It is a step. It is a move in the wrong direction. You say, well, I can stop it right there. There's no big deal. I mean, what bad could come out of that? Dr. Howell said the best way not to change is not to change. And if you change a little here and 3 months later, 6 months later, a year later, you adjust again. You take another little step. Small, insignificant. Anybody else would look at it and say, oh, I don't see anything wrong with it. What's the harm? I'll tell you what the harm is. It's a step in the wrong direction. Now, you take a few years of your life and make enough little steps in the wrong direction, blessed be God, you end up a long way from where you're supposed to be. And you can't even trace your tracks back where you came from. Say, why? Little bitty steps. Tiny little steps. Little tiny adjustments. Little tiny fixing it. Little tiny rethinking it. Little tiny adjusting it. A little tiny bit of thinking the preacher's an old fogey. A little bit of laughing at the preacher when he's so hard-nosed and so dogmatic. And thinking he's old-fashioned and old fogey. And well, he may be right, but things are different. Times have changed. I know myself. Circumstances are different. And I can take this little step. I can make that little indiscretion. I can make that little adjustment. No! 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 You cannot! You can't take a step away from God without being further away than you were. And you take enough of those, insignificant, seemingly innocent, pretty soon you're way off from God. Make some observations about our story. In verse 3, Solomon loves God. That's a great way to start. Amen? You talk to most Christians, and they can give you a testimony, and in that testimony, you'll be convinced they love God. Every backslider I ever knew started out loving God. Had no plans to do wrong, had no plans to get backslidden, had no idea to ever be cold on God. If you'd ask him when he was right with God, his intention was to live his life serving Jesus Christ and die living for God. Today, where are they at? Out of church, in the world, in sin, ashamed. Here's what happened. In verse 1, Solomon loved God, but his love did not produce complete obedience. He left himself a little secular life, a little private life. There were some things he did not surrender to God. Look in verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Now, he wasn't supposed to do either one of those things. He was not to marry outlandish women, women outside the land. He was supposed to marry his own kind. Amen? Now, down here in the South, you know, of course, it's rapidly changing. But we used to be diametric opposed. We used to just jump up and down and just raise hell if you saw mixed marriages. You saw a black boy going with a white girl, we're ready to get the gun and shoot them. We're ready to lynch them. Amen? Well, now that's changing, which is a shame. We was right the first time. Our problem is we just narrowed it down so it was just black and white. That's not near broad enough. There shouldn't have been any marriage between the yellow and the white or the yellow and the black. Amen? He said, well, she married a Puerto Rican. She shouldn't have. You ought to marry your own kind. Amen? Solomon married a woman not of his own race. Solomon married a woman not of his own religion. He married a woman outside the land. And it led to trouble. It took years. Somebody watch that flower. Need to anchor that down, I guess. It took years for the situation to develop. It took years for it to mature. It took years for it to come to fruition. But sooner or later, it did. People, I'm convinced there are people all across the country in all kinds of churches that have got situations in their life and they're sitting there today figuring out, you know, I don't know where this came from. I don't know why God's doing this to me. You know what the problem is? They've forgotten that 15, 20 years down the road, they took this step. They made a decision. They changed something. They altered something. They went back on something and they put them on a different course. They've forgotten all about it. It's ancient history. Now what's happening today? Current events. This current event is the outworking of something that happened years and years and years ago. He didn't love him with perfect obedience, separation. You need to give God your whole heart. People say, well, I love the Lord, but you know, I've got my own life to live too. No, you don't. That Bible said, ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. When you got saved, you got bought. You don't belong to you anymore. You do not have the right to do whatever you want to with your life. You only have the right to do what's pleasing to Almighty God. Then, in verse 5, you'll see that Solomon's indiscretion, that's getting hooked up with this wrong woman and making affinity with her dad, that thing is wrong. It's forbidden by God. And that indiscretion got him started on the wrong track that's going to eventually lead to his turning his back on God. Let me show you something marvelous in that, though. From the time that started till the time it was fulfilled or reached its climax was over 20 years. And you know that in all that time, when Solomon is not perfect in his heart with God, married to the wrong woman and unequally yoked together with unbelievers in business transactions, you know what? God still fellowshiped with him. And God still blessed him. Isn't that amazing? I'm glad that every offense does not receive a just recompense. God don't hit us every time we need hitting. He don't whoop us every time we need a whooping. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is just. And the truth is, God loves us and supports us and cares for us and blesses us a lot of times when our heart is not 100% right with Him. Now, He could do a better job if we were, but God loves you anyway. But it won't keep the consequence of your conduct from catching up with you down the road. God loves you. God will keep right on blessing you. But actions have consequences, and down the road, it will. Not maybe. It will catch up with you. In chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 11, and verse 4, is the long slide of Solomon's descent. He started at the apex. The story starts there. He's king. He's rich, he's powerful, he's good looking, he's wise. He has a beautiful wife. God's got the blessing of God. Everything is going Solomon's way. But in the next 20 plus years, from chapter 3 to chapter 11, Solomon's ride is downhill. Did you ever notice that once you push a car over the edge, it may start slow, but it rapidly accelerates till it hits the bottom. And it does not stop and it does not slow down until it has hit the bottom. Once you start over the edge, you can't put on the brakes and stop it. People say, oh, I'm just going to go this far. No, you're going to the bottom. You understand that? No, folks don't. We are the eternal optimist. We always think that we can go over the edge and start toward the bottom and accelerate and then stop. It don't work that way. And we are eternally stupid about some things. Solomon has a long, slow slide to the bottom of the hill. In chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 4, God is long-suffering. God goes with him. Solomon goes downhill and God went downhill with him. Now, God did not indulge in Solomon's sin, but he did not forsake him either. Here you are saved by the grace of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you go downhill, you take God with you. You ruin your reputation. You ruin his reputation. You bring disrespect and reproach on yourself. You bring disrespect and reproach on him. Your life doesn't just affect you anymore. It affects God and the ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. Let me show you where his first step was. Such a little thing. It was, matter of fact, Solomon's first step in the wrong direction looked like it was the wise thing to do. But it wasn't the spiritual thing to do. We need spiritual discernment. I'm afraid all too often we make all of our decisions and all of our changes and we take all of our steps, we take all of our direction from what's best or wisest regarding this world without giving any consideration to the spiritual part. Now here's what Solomon did. He's a wise man. He's a wealthy man, a powerful man, a man that loves God. Yet, look what he did. Look down there in verse 3. Listen, you ought to mark this verse in your Bible. You know, see what it said? It said, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Loved God, lived right. Don't get much better than that, does it? Look at the rest of that verse. Only. Only. Solomon allowed the people to worship in the high places. Now, Israel wasn't supposed to worship in the high places. Now, their tabernacle's destroyed and they don't have a temple yet. He said, then where should they have worshipped? Anywhere, anywhere but the high places. So what were the high places? The high places belonged to the heathen. Moloch and Dagon and Ashtaroth and all those pagan gods, they worshipped in the high places. And Solomon allowed Israel to worship in the high places. Too much like the heathen. It made it look like what the heathen did was some way acceptable. He said, only the people sacrificed in the high places. And Solomon should have stopped it. Should have put his foot down. But he said, they're going up there to worship God. The wisest man in the world had no spiritual discernment. What concord hath Christ with Baal? What concord hath light with darkness? None. Wherefore come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. We think we can coexist. Live and let live. It doesn't work that way. What you do is you get contaminated. Only he made an exception. That's the first step in the wrong direction. Say, why? Because after that, he took another step and another step. And he had another only and another exception and another exception. And he changed this and he changed that until when he got to be an old man, it said, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. He should have never married him in the first place. Should have never let his people go up in the high places where the heathen went. They didn't have any separation. Had no spiritual understanding. He made that exception. He took that first step. It took years for it to come to fruition. It took years for it to show up. But it did. It's like young people. You start out at a young age being promiscuous. And I guarantee you down the road it'll catch up with you someplace. You Christians start out being promiscuous on God. Getting slack on this and allowing that. And indulging this and permitting so and so. And down the road it'll catch up with you. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm a legalist. I don't have a legalist bone in my body. You never saw anybody in your life believe more in grace than I do. Legalism is what you do to merit heaven. Legalism is what you do to help God get you to heaven. I ain't doing nothing. Son, I'm washing the blood bought with a price. And I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And ain't nothing I did before, during, or after my salvation got anything to do with it. Let me tell you why you ought to live right. Because I'm going to heaven. That's not legalism. That's Bible separation. And the difference between legalism and separation is the motive in doing what you do, not what you do. A person under grace ought to be as separated as anybody under legalism or under the law, just for a different reason. Solomon allowed. Only. He had that one little transgression. And look at it. Does it not look harmless? He said, I'll allow the people to worship the God of glory in the high places only until we build the temple. Of course, in the high places were the heathen and the heathen practices. Do you know human nature? I know human nature. Human nature is like water. It takes the path of least resistance. It wants everything easy. Had to fuss at Seth this morning. He doesn't want to push his voice. He just wants to do what comes natural. If it's easy to sing a part, okay. If you have to work at it and learn how to do it, it's too much trouble. That's just the way human beings are. We take the path of least resistance. If it's easy, fine. If it's hard, very seldom do we want to do that which is hard. I'll tell you about human nature. It wants what feels good to it. Let me tell you what your flesh wants. It wants to feel good. It wants those things that are personally gratifying. And that's from esteem by the world, adoration from friends or family, to feeling good about yourself because of the way you're dressed, your own opinion of yourself, to having a full belly, to sexual gratification. The flesh doesn't care. Whatever makes me feel good. People won't trust it. You're insane is what you are. You're insane. You're out of your mind. You need to be locked up. You need mental help. You cannot make any exceptions with the flesh. You can't give in to it. You've got to crucify it daily. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. He said, I die daily. And that's what we don't want to do. So you know what we do? We take that first little step, that first little side road, that first little excursion from the straight and narrow. I'm afraid, buddy, if you get on the wrong path, it ends up in the wrong place. Solomon ends up down there. Solomon paid more attention to the things of this world than he did to the things of God. See, how do you know that? Well, he spent 7 years building his house, or the house of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 38. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. You know what he did for his own house? He spent 13 years. Chapter 7, verse 1. He spent 13 years building his own house. Solomon, in reality, cared more about this world and the things of this life than he cared about God. You better be careful about how much you give to yourself and how much you give to God. You better give God your whole life and your whole heart and let Him have anything He wants out of it. Unless you end up like Solomon did. Now here's three things he did that ruined him. Number one, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he made wrong friends. He was friends with the heathen. I've heard Christians say, one of my unsaved friends or one of my secular friends. I don't have any secular friends. I have acquaintances. I have to work with people. I'm nice to them. I'm polite to them. I'm cordial with them. They're not my friends. They don't spend time at my house. We don't go fishing together. I got time for that. I have enough problems trying to live for God, hanging around godly people. Or so-called godly people. My brother Tommy. I don't need any help. Amen? I know you got to live in the world. I know you got to be around them. And if you do anything, if you go to the grocery store, they're there. If you go to the golf course, sometimes you have to play. I understand all that stuff. But I don't have to make bosom buddies out of them. I don't have to have them as my friends. Amen. You say, well, we're trying to lead them to Christ. Well, pray for them, witness to them, but don't be their friend. I mean, close friend. Be polite to them and all, but you don't need to have them over to your house spending hours and hours. You don't need to spend time with them. You don't need to go on trips with them. You don't need to spend a day with them. Amen. They're the wrong influence. Don't make the exception. Solomon made wrong friends. Not only that, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Solomon made the wrong marriage. I got grandkids here and I love them. And Ryan's a tall, handsome young man now. Strong, talented, smart, arrogant. Kristen's going to be a beautiful woman. She's got a beautiful face. She's going to be shapely and just one of these days they're going to meet somebody and want to get married. But between now and then, they're probably going to meet boys and girls. They're probably going to fall in love a dozen times and be infatuated and all that. Amen? Ain't that the way it is? Some of y'all must have married the first one that looked at you. They need to date Baptist boys and girls. So, my daughter met and married so-and-so. Okay, I hope it works out for them. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being critical. But I'm here to tell you, you'd have had a whole lot better chance. You'd have had a whole lot more in common. And it would have been a whole lot easier if you'd married somebody from the same faith. Amen? Amen. Say, so, well, I married so-and-so and she's a good woman, but she don't go to church. I married so-and-so and he's a good man, but he don't go to church. What a tragedy. What are you going to do to them kids? Half of them go, half of them don't. The kids say, well, I love daddy and I love mama. Which one's right? Should never put that obstacle in their path. Amen? Amen? You moms and dads, you ought to have the guts. I'm talking about guts. You ought to have the guts to tell your little boy and your little girl, no, you can't date her. I know she's pretty as a button. I know she got a bottle like a, look like a Coca-Cola bottle and all this, that, and the other, and you're infatuated. But the little girl is a little hussy and she don't go to church and her family don't go to church and you got nothing in common and no, you ain't going. Amen. That little girl comes in and that little boy is just, oh, he's such a hunk. Oh, he's so pretty. Oh. And you got sweat under your arms, don't you, sweetheart? If he don't go to church and go to church regularly, if he don't live right and his family doesn't go to church, guess what? You ain't going. Amen. They ought to be white. Amen. White. Saved. Of the same denomination. And practicing their religion. If your girl's dating a boy, he doesn't suck her to have a job. If she's old enough to date and he's old enough to date, he's old enough to work. If he don't work, he don't date. Got it? Amen. I ain't paying for their date. I ain't getting sugar. Married the wrong woman. Different culture. You know what kind of obstacle that is? You say, well, they're of the same culture. Yeah, but they're not of the same religion. You know what an obstacle that is? A little Baptist girl married some Catholic boy. You say, well, we were taught it was wrong to drink. Well, the Holy Father drinks. What could be wrong with that? Amen? I'm sorry, pal. Which one are you going to teach your children? You say, well, now Mama's a Baptist and Daddy's a Catholic. You pick which one you want. Well, do you believe what the Catholic Church teaches? Or do you believe what the Baptist Church believes? Are you a real Baptist? I'm a real Baptist. Amen. I believe the Pope's a joke. Amen. I believe the Pope's a joke. I believe you're saved by grace through faith. I believe you owe your life to Jesus Christ. I think your life ought to be straightened up and live clean if you're saved by God's grace. Amen. Ain't a Catholic bone in my body. Amen. I think if a Catholic believes what a Catholic says he believes, they're going to die and go to hell. I believe that. And you think I'm going to tell my child to pick which one he wants? I'm not. I'm going to teach him to be Baptist. Independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, all that. Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptist. And that old Catholic wife of mine, if she tries to make them into Catholic, I'm going to strangle that hussy. Say, why? Because I don't believe they're right. I'm going to take the most vital issue in life, religion, and life after death, and leave it up to them? You got to be joking. I don't leave it up to them what time to go to bed. I don't leave it up to them to take a shower. I don't leave it up to them to take a bath. I don't leave it up to them to get an education. And I ain't leaving it up to them to who to believe. Amen. And bless God, if I had my way, I wouldn't leave it up to them who they can marry. God knows there wouldn't be nobody good enough. He made wrong friends, then he made a wrong marriage. And he made a wrong affinity. He signed a contract with this guy to supply the materials. He got in a business deal. The Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, marriage is an unequal yoke, and business is an unequal yoke. Saved man, saved woman, got no business getting tied up with unsaved people. They're not going to have the same scruples you got. They're not going to have the same ethics you got. Now, I'm fortunate. I work for a fella who's a Presbyterian. I don't know whether Presbyterians are Christian or not. I'd be a charismatic either, and I'd be a Presbyterian. I'm telling you right now, I speak in tongues easier than I can believe God puts little fetuses this big in hell. I got a real problem with Presbyterians. But anyway, he's a religious fella. And sometimes a business deal will come up and he'll say, what do you think? And if I don't think it's ethical, I say so. and He has always listened. And we don't do it. Now that's a blessing. But son, I'll tell you what. You get in business with somebody that's not a Christian, and they want to pull some of the world's shenanigans and stuff, your conscience won't allow it. What are you going to do? You're unequally yoked. To keep from losing your shirt, you're going to have to give in. Now Solomon's first step was, he made an exception. And when he did, his world went to hell. And 25, 30 years later, he has ruined himself. And it all started down there in chapter 3, verse 3, where it said, only. Young people, you better be careful where you put your feet. You better be careful where you take those first steps in life. You better be careful what you allow in your life. You take the first step down the wrong road of alcohol and drug addiction. You take your first step down the road of immorality and impurity. I'm telling you, you're going to end up in a world of hurt. You saved folk, saved by God's grace, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. You take that first step away from the church, away from the Bible, away from the Lord Jesus Christ, away from your standards, away from your conviction. You take that first step and you're down a road that's only downhill, and it gets steeper by the mile, and it gets harder to stop, and there's a point where there is no return. A day will come when they'll say about you what they said about Solomon. And when Solomon is old, his wives turn his heart is everything. If God has your heart, you got no problem getting you in church. God's got His heart. You got no problem getting your money. God's got your heart. He's got no problem getting you to serve. But when that heart begins to depart, when that heart begins to wander, when that heart begins to grow cold, you started down the wrong. You've taken the first step. Oh, you may end up in heaven, but you destroy everything that's good in this life. Be careful. See them little feet? Mama proudly bends and blows laughter out of every toe. Still too young to know where all the roadways go, thinking all their wanderings fair. It's the way we start. Some down place down the road, we take that wrong first step. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now this morning for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for loving us and watching over us and caring for us.